Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God is indeed faithful. As they were singing that song back there, I heard the Spirit say to me, 2 Peter 3:9, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. When God does not show up when we think he should, we think he is slack or sleeping on the job. But God indeed is not slack concerning his promises as we think he is. The song says, all I have needed, his hand has provided. And so often we think because God does not give us what we want when we want it, he is slack. But he is not slack. He is very faithful. And he will not give you anything that he knows will separate you from him. And he will not give you anything that will take you off track from your purpose. And he will give you exactly what you need when you need it. He is indeed a faithful God. And we thank him this morning. I know you were expecting PK this morning. How many enjoy the messages and the anointing from that powerful man of God? But understand this, that type of anointing comes with a price. And when God has a purpose for you, especially a high purpose, the enemy places an even bigger target on your back. And the Lord gave me a word for him a while ago to tell him to get away and with his wife and rest. And then that word became stronger. And I told him, you're going to have to let God interrupt your plans. And if you don't take time, you're not going to make it to the end of the year. And so, thank God, he listened to the voice of the Lord. And so, for the rest of this month, the rest of this year, he's going to take some time to rest spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, as well as physically. But thank God he does not leave his people wanting. And the Lord has a word for us this morning. Amen. And you can find that word in Genesis, the 15th chapter, and we'll be reading the first 6 verses. And the word of God reads as follows. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring, Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. The title of my message today is, you can get there from here. Amen. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. And Lord, even as that song said, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Because you do not leave us, Lord, slack or wanting. Regardless of how things look or where we are in life, Lord, you remain faithful. It only looks dire to us. It only looks like things are falling apart to us. But Lord, you are a God of providence and everything is in your hands. And you will get us to where you need us to be when we need to be there. So Lord God, I pray, Lord, that this word that you've given me for your people, Lord, will, Lord, resonate, that you'll prepare their hearts to receive it. And not just, Lord, be hearers of your word, but Lord, yield to you and be doers of your word, we pray. So Lord, move me out of the way. I'm just, Lord, a vessel. And speak your word through me this day. We pray and we thank you, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. One of my favorite places to visit is the state of Maine. Now, you don't hear a lot about Maine. It does not have these white sand beaches, although it has a nice coastline. And it doesn't have this incredible nightlife. But what it does have is a very rural and peaceful environment. In fact, when I go up there, I have a peace that I don't experience anywhere else I've gone. One day I decided to take my grandsons there, figuring they would enjoy it also. And boy, was I mistaken. Took them to a nice hotel. And they made me absolutely miserable. They said, can we do something fun? I'm like, well, I mean, look at this beautiful shoreline and the ocean crashing against the rocks and the nice walk in the park and, you know, a nice lobster dinner, you know? Nah. I mean, at my age, fun is like, and nightlife is like a cup of herbal tea at night and streaming a movie, you know? But Maine is a beautiful place, and it's rural, you know. And I just love going, getting up in the morning, and going into town and finding a coffee bar, and just relaxing. You know, the people are nice for the most part. But Maine. There's a certain statement that comes from Maine, a certain saying that comes from Maine. And it's, You can't get there from here. And how that originated was, this is before the time of GPS. So, and because it's rural, and you could find yourself in some areas in the middle of nowhere, you might get lost, and you might ask someone for directions. And what happens is, sometimes where you want to get to is so far from where you are that it becomes so cumbersome or difficult for a person from Maine to map it out for you how to get there. They just dismiss you by saying, "Oh, forget it, you can't get there from here." In other words, you're so far from where you want to be, and it's too complicated to try to get you there or explain it to you. So don't worry about it. You just can't get there from here. But the question is, what does that do? Or what does that mean for the person who still wants to get to where they want to get to? Do they wander aimlessly trying to find it on their own? Or do they simply give up and settle for whatever enjoyment they can get where they are now? You know, it's kind of like Queens with me. Before GPS, one time a friend of mine was trying to guide me to his house in Queens. And I had the most difficult time because, you see, Queens is kind of weird. You could have three streets, all with the same name. The only difference is one will be called a street, the other will be called an avenue, and the third one will be called a place. And if you don't get it right, you will be in the wrong neighborhood. And so after about 45 minutes of trying to guide me to his house in Queens, I said to him, "It just wasn't meant to be." And I returned to Westchester. But what happens to a person who spends years, even decades, trying to get to a place they believe that they should be, only to find out or to come to believe that they're no closer to getting there than when they first started out? What do you do? And that brings us to our text. Many of us know the story of Abram, who became Abraham, the father of many nations. Abram is called the father of faith because God spoke to this man one day and told him to leave his country to a place where he didn't know where he was going. God was going to show him where you're going. And this man had the courage to not only believe in the promises of God, but also, he actually obeyed God. You see, because faith is validated by works. James said, "You show me your faith but I'll show you my faith by my works. And so, Abraham, the Bible says, is from this place called Ur of the Chaldeans. And in Genesis, the 12th chapter, the first four verses says, God said, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So Abram hears the word of the Lord, right? And he immediately sets out from his homeland and obeys God, right? Not quite. You see, as much as we would like to believe that Abram's journey was this linear, unimpeded trek marked by complete obedience, a careful examination of Scripture indicates otherwise. Okay, as I said, Genesis 15 and 7 says that God called Abram out of a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. However, we just read something. In the fourth verse of our text, it says that he departed from a place called Haran. Now, when you look at ancient maps, Ur and Haran are hundreds of miles apart. If God is sending him to a place where he will show him, and we know that that place is Canaan, the land of future Israel, Abram would have to go in a southwest direction to get there. However, it says he departed from Haran, which is 600 miles northwest in an opposite direction. So if he's from Ur of the Chaldees and God says, come out from your country, from your people, and go to a land which I will show you, which is Canaan, how did he wind up in Haran? One thing you have to understand about Scripture is that it is not always organized in chronological order. See, not only are the books not always in chronological orders, but even sometimes the very chapters are not in chronological order. See, now, the proper chronological order stops in the third verse of our text, where God said, okay, I want you to leave your land and go to a place I will show you. But you can't skip and say that he left from Haran. The proper order is to go back into the earlier chapter, the 11th chapter and the 31st verse, where it says, and Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So God calls Abram and says, go to a land I will show you. Land of Canaan, which is in the southwesterly direction. But he instead winds up in Haran. Why? Well, you have to understand that the ancient Near East was a patriarchal society. The eldest father ran the show. And so when God tells Abram to leave Ur and leave his family, Abram instead takes his father and his nephew Lot and his family. And he said, let's go. God is going to take me to a place. And so they leave. But then the patriarch of the family says, I think it's best if we go to Haran, which is a major trading route, and there we can make money. I think that's better for the family. So Abram listens to his father and says, okay. So they make the long trek in the opposite direction. If you have your phones, I want you to take a picture of what's going to come up on the screen because I want you to get this if you get almost nothing else. There are some people who God will call to a particular purpose who will choose not to obey God, and God will just fulfill his purpose through someone else. However, there are some whose purpose is so critical that God will not let them get out of it, no matter how hard they may try. And he will do whatever it takes to bring them into conformity to his will, even if it means ending relationships or eliminating whatever or whomever is standing in his way. So God says, okay, I told you to go to a land I will lead you to, and you listen to your father. So after they get to Haran, they make that long trek for 600 miles into Haran. God causes Terah to die. Then the text returns to its proper chronological order in the fourth verse, where it says that Abram then headed out from Haran to where God was sending him. God removed the impediment to his will. Now, did Abram then completely obey God? Nah. Because he took Lot, his nephew, and his family with him. What did God say? Come out from among your family. Come out from your country. I called you. I did not call Lot, and I didn't call your daddy. I said, you, come out from among all of them. So Abram finally makes it to Canaan, where God leads him. And he pitches his tent in a place called Shechem. And there God appears to him and promises that land, the land of Canaan, future Israel, to his descendants. He then travels further south, exploring the beautiful land that God is promising to his ancestors. And he pitches his tent near Bethel. But then something happens. Suddenly there's a famine. And instead of trusting God and remaining where he told him to go, he said, I think I'll be better off in Egypt. So he heads into Egypt. But as he starts approaching Egypt, he starts worrying. He said, you know, listen, Sarah, you know, you're a beautiful woman. And when I get there, you're so beautiful that somebody may want you and kill me to get you. So listen, when we get there and someone asks who you are, just tell them, you're my sister. You see, back in those days when beautiful women would come into an area, the king's princes would be on the lookout for the king to bring beautiful women into their harem or to marry them. And so Abram is afraid that this is going to happen and that they'll say, oh, we'll just kill the man and take the wife. So he says, just tell him you're my sister. We'll be okay. Sure enough, they get to Egypt. The princes spot beautiful Sarai. And they come to him and they say, hey, who's that woman? Oh, that's my sister. Oh, they go back and they tell Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, what are you waiting on? Bring her to me. Pharaoh takes a look at her. She's beautiful. And Pharaoh says, I'll tell you what, I'll take your sister and I'll give you a bunch of donkeys, camels, and servants in exchange for her. And Abram says, okay. Now imagine this. The very woman that God intended to make a great nation out of. And the man of God. Someone says, I will give you goods for your wife. He says, okay, and accepts somebody. Could you imagine the look on Sarah's face? My husband is actually selling me to the king of Egypt. He is willing to forfeit the promises of God to save his own skin. Some people think that Moses brought the first plagues against Egypt. No. Those first plagues came because God says, I've got to rescue Sarai. And before Pharaoh could touch her, God sent a major plague throughout Pharaoh's entire household. It was so bad that Pharaoh knew it has to do with this woman. And he went back to Abram and said, why did you not tell me that this was your wife? And he gave him a bunch of wealth, more gold and silver, just to get out of there. Take your wife and get out. So Abram takes his wife and they leave and they return to Canaan, still dragging Lot with them. Now, Lot is is what I would call a modern day posse. You see, on the journey to your destiny, you will encounter three types of people. Companions, comrades, and posses. See, the companion is very important. That's the person that God will assign to you who will walk with you throughout your journey. They will be faithful. If you rise to the pinnacle, they're there to support you. They're there with you. If you go down in flames, they're going down with you. They're ride or die. Then there are comrades. Now, comrades are people who are built for a fight. I know, I grew up with people like that in the Bronx. They're just ready for a fight. I mean, what are you coming to school for? You just want me to fight? One of my good friends, when I met him in the fourth grade, the first words out of his mouth were, "You want to fight me?" I'm like, "What? I just got to this class." But these people, they want, "Where's the fight?" Go, what? He did what? That, yeah. That's what they're built for, a fight. And God will assign these people to you when you're in the thick of a battle. They are spiritual warriors. They are geared for a fight. But you see, after the battle is over, they move on. Because that's what they were built for, a fight. They come into your life for a season to help you through a battle. So you need the companion and you need the comrade. But what you don't need is the posse. You see, the posse sees and senses an opportunity. They don't have the same faith as you do. And why should they? Because it's easier to mooch off of your blessings. And as long as the blessings keep flowing, they will be there. But when the blessings seem to dry up, they disappear. And you see, God sees them for who they are. So when he tells you, separate yourself from people, even family, do it no matter how much you like having them around. So because Abram is rich at this point, he has gold, he has silver, he has cattle, and he has a bunch of servants. So does Lot. Did Lot earn those things? No. He got them because he was with Abram. And so everything's working smoothly, right? They're in Canaan with all their wealth, all their cattle. Everything is working fine until it wasn't. You see, greed starts to set in and there's not enough grazing land for all their cattle. So Abram, Lot, and their servants start fighting. And so it got to the point, it was so contentious that Abram finally said, look. We're family. We shouldn't be fighting like this. I tell you what, let's separate. You pick one direction, I'll pick the other direction. Abram stayed in Canaan And Lot chose Sodom, the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, which shows where his heart was. Now, what I find interesting is that the Bible says that after Lot departed, then God spoke to him. Genesis 13, 14 through 17 says, "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." In other words, now that you have finally separated yourself from your nephew and his family, let me show you what I have for you. You see, some people you have to love at a distance. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we think that when we forgive people, we have to let them back into our inner circle and our everyday lives. That is a lie from the pit. I forgive you for what you have done and what you continue to do. However, don't call me and don't come to my house. And there is absolutely nothing unchristian about that. But still, Abram's original decision to take Lot with him comes back to haunt him. Because in the 14th chapter of Genesis, some Mesopotamian kings go on the warpath, and they plundered many cities, including Sodom, and they take Lot and his family captive. And so Abram had to assemble an army in order to go and rescue him. And as you read the story of Abram, I mean, he goes through one thing after another, mostly dealing with his original decision to take his family with him or to go places God did not tell him to go. And this brings us back to our text, which begins with, "After these things." After what things? Well, God told Abram 9 years earlier, "Leave your family, leave your country. Go to a place that I'm going to show you. I know it's difficult and I know it seems treacherous, but I want you to just obey me." Did he immediately obey? No. Did he leave his family behind? No. Did he always trust God for provision? Or did he go to Egypt? Did he trust God for protection, or was he willing to sell his wife to Pharaoh in order to save his own skin? And in the first verse of our text, God told Abram, he said, "Fear not, Abram." Why would God tell Abram not to fear, because he knew Abram's heart. After these things, if God made you a great promise regarding your future, where he's taking you, and you spent the next 9 years making mistake after mistake after mistake, it would stand to reason that you would be afraid that you have disqualified yourself. So Abram looks at where he is at this point of his life. And he said, after these things, I've made too many mistakes. And I've gone off course. I know you promised to make a great nation of me. But I'm old. And I've got this slave, this steward. And according to tradition, he will inherit all I have. God, too much has happened. So I understand if you've decided to just move on and find someone else to fulfill your purposes in. And I'm willing, Lord, to just settle for whatever you've got left for me. Because it doesn't appear that I can get there from here. And God's response to Abram was very powerful. He simply said, "Fear not, Abram, for I am your shield and exceeding great reward." Now, notice God did not say, "Hey, Abram, I have shielded your reward." He said, "I am the reward." During these 9 years that you fluctuated between obedience and mistakes, I shielded you. So stop worrying about whether you will lose your reward. Because you see, your reward is not in the things promised, but in the promise maker. So it was like God saying, "Abram, I knew about your weaknesses before I even called you. And I'm not letting you out of this because your calling is too great. So you can't lose me. And if you can't lose me, you can't lose your reward because I am the reward." And so, Abram, don't fear, because you can still get there from here. And to seal his promise, God made a covenant with Abram according to the custom of the day. And that custom of the day is in Genesis 15, 9, and 10, where it says, "So God said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two." You see, the way it works is, back in the ancient Near East, when two people made a covenant with each other, it was a blood covenant. What they would do is they would take the animals and they would cut them in pieces and put them on both sides. And then both men would walk between the pieces. And what it symbolized or said was, may whoever fails to keep any part of this covenant, may he be cut in pieces. But something unusual happens. Genesis 15 and 12 says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And as you continue to read, it says, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All of this I'm going to give you. But in those scriptures, there's something missing. Nowhere does it say that Abram walked between those pieces. God himself appeared as a smoking oven and a burning lamp. And he said, Abram, I can't make a covenant with you that says if you fail in any way that you would die. Because I know you're human and you're going to make mistakes. So I'm going to put you to sleep. And I can't let you walk through it, but I'll walk through it. Why? Because I'm the only one who can keep every part of a covenant. I'm the only one who can be faithful. Even when you cannot be faithful, even when you make mistakes, I'm the only one who can be faithful and keep my word. And just like Abram, God knows that we are human and we're subject to failure, fallacies, and faults. And God is not intimidated by that. We often think that the mistakes we make are catastrophic. And I've made too many mistakes, God, that I you can't fulfill your promises. You see, what we think are these big potholes that we hit or run into. God said, there's no pothole or ditch you can fall into that I cannot rescue you. And so the Lord is saying today, regardless of the mistakes that you have made along the way, God said, I've still called you. And he said, don't worry about what it looks like because you can still get there from here. And I'd ask the prayer team to come forward. Because there are some people here who feel that they've gone too far, of course. They've gone too far, of course, and God is like, And you think God is saying, no, I can't use you anymore. You've made too many mistakes. But let me tell you, God knew about your mistakes and your faults before he even called you. And the thing about God is that he is a redeemer of even your greatest mistakes. So, Father God, I pray, Lord God, this day for your people. And I thank you, Lord God, that your love is boundless. And you do not look at us and throw us away, Lord God, like trash because, Lord, we made a mistake. Your love for us is unconditional, like a true father. Father, whether we hit it out of the ballpark or whether we strike out with the bases loaded, Lord, your love for us never changes. And so, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you will touch your people and cause them, Lord, to trust you and to simply forgive themselves and to see themselves through, Lord, your eyes, that you are a loving God, that you are a faithful God, and that, Lord, your promises still stand. And you, Lord, will be faithful to complete all that you began in them and get them to their destinies. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.